Right. Good evening, everybody. I was going to say good morning then. Good evening, everybody. Tonight I'm going to read from, well, I'm not going to read from 1 Kings 18, but 1 Kings 18 is a scripture that we're working on, and it's a long scripture, so if you want to look for it in your Bibles, 1 Kings 18. The family service this month was about Elijah and Elisha. Both Stephen and his introductory word, and Gillian in her epilogue, made reference that in their ministries these two prophets were similar to Jesus. And I fully agree. I was prompted to look further into that. And the result is that tonight, and when I preach again on the 29th of October, I'm going to explore a couple of events in the life of Elijah that will open this subject a little bit more. I'm going to concentrate on Elijah, but I may possibly return to Elisha at some other time. First, we need to remind ourselves of the situation in Israel at the time of Elijah. King Ahab and his wife Jezebel ruled Israel, but Rahab was a very bad king, and his wife was even worse than him. Evil reached its peak in Israel during their reign. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, "What Ahab didn't think of, Jezebel did. And what Jezebel didn't think of, nobody could." The name of Jezebel will forever be linked with evil. She's regarded as the epitome of shameless, impudent, scheming woman. More than that, she introduced into Israel the worship of Baal, with all the immoral and vile practices that this entailed. Baal was the Canaanite god responsible for the rain, thunder, lightning and dew. Jezebel was a very strong woman, and she was the power behind the throne. Ahab may well have been the king, but Jezebel was the one with the power. The tide of evil was so strong in the land that it appeared as though the knowledge of God would be wiped from the face of the earth. But this didn't happen. And why didn't it happen? Because God raised up Elijah. He was one of the greatest prophets that ever walked the face of the earth. He was not afraid to speak out against idolatry, false prophets and false doctrines. He was a prophet so great that he went to heaven without dying. A prophet so great that God ended the Old Testament with the promise that Elijah would come back. A prophet so great that many thought Jesus was Elijah. In Matthew chapter 16 verse 14 we read, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do the people say the Son of Man is?' And they replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.'" One day, this great prophet boldly walked into the king of Ahab. There's been no mention of Elijah before, and now he suddenly appears. Unusually, we give no detail of his background or his family. He's just introduced as Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. And the name Elijah means Yahweh is my God. Gilead, from where he came, was a wild and mountainous country which borders on Arabia and was half Arab in its customs. It's likely that when he came in before Rahab, he was a rough and ready-held tribesman with no refinement or social graces. And he said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." And then he just walked out, and he left. After challenging Baal, the pagan god of rain and dew, Elijah just walked out of the palace, leaving a dumbstruck royal pair behind him. A week passed, and it didn't rain. Sorry. A month passed, and then a year. And then 2 years, and no rain. 3 years, and no rain. 3.5 years, 42 months without rain. Drought ravaged the land, the vegetation wilted, the animals died, the wells dried up, and famine struck. Israel was in deep trouble. Finally, God told Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." Elijah returned to Israel. He found Ahab, and it was a critical moment in the history of Israel. Tension filled the air. Ahab was in a bad mood, and as Elijah approached him, Ahab was the first to speak. He said to Elijah, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals." There's great truth here. People who break the commandments of God and follow other gods are troublemakers for God. Our attitudes, our false humility, our lack of faith, our prayerless lifestyles, and our rebellion make us troublemakers for God. Unbelievers question the reality of God when we fail to practice what we preach. They question the value of attending church when they see so much sin in the pews and the pulpits of the church. When we don't go by the word of God, we are troublemakers for God. So Elijah told Ahab to gather the children of Israel together, along with the 400 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the groves, and they were to meet him at Mount Carmel. And Ahab did what Elijah directed. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." In other words, how long are you going to straddle the fence? How long are you going to have divided loyalties? The people didn't completely abandon God. They were simply trying to worship false gods at the same time as they worshipped the living God. They were trying to be broad-minded, trying to be tolerant. And that's a big word today. Tolerance is being politically correct. It sounds good. But there's a big problem. God never intended for us to be so tolerant that we're willing to compromise our convictions. He never intended for us to become so tolerant that we're willing to put up with any kind of sin in the church, including false worship. Looking at the church today, it's often difficult to separate them from the world. I don't want to go off on a crusade, but many of the practices that God expressly forbids in his word are not only allowed, but overly encouraged within the church today. Now, there were undoubtedly times when God was intolerant. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me" is intolerance. "Thou shalt not commit adultery" is intolerance. "The soul that sins shall die" is intolerance. Jesus went to the cross because God can't tolerate sin. God wants us to love the sinner, but he wants us to hate the sin. And Elijah was saying, it's time to get off the fence. It's time to make a decision. If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. There's no middle ground between God and the devil, no halfway house between heaven and hell. We are for God or we're against God. And we must ask ourselves, am I serving the true God of the Bible? Or am I serving the false gods and goddesses of the world? God forces us to answer the question. He won't allow us to be neutral. He won't allow us to have our cake and eat it too. So Elijah said, if the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal is God, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. The silence was deafening. So Elijah said, let's put these gods to the test. Let's take two bullocks, have the prophets of Ahab and Jezebel choose the bullock they want, have them cut their bullocks in pieces, have them lay it on the wood, but don't put fire under it. Tell them to call upon the name of their gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. And the people answered, that's well spoken. So the prophets of Ahab and Jezebel chose a bullock. They dressed it. They called on Baal from morning until noon. They said, O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. There was no reply. Baal didn't respond. So the prophets slept upon the altar. They jumped upon the altar. They danced. They chanted. They worked themselves into hysterics. But all to no avail. That didn't work either. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or travelling. Maybe he's sleeping and he must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Their long prayers, their jumping on the altar, their emotional hysterics and all the loud noise didn't work. So they slashed their bodies with knives. They tried, but that didn't work either. It's the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without spot or blemish that gets God's attention, not the defiled blood of false prophets. If you want to approach God, approach him through the blood of Jesus, not through your own blood or your own merits. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Their time was up, and nothing had happened. So now it was Elijah's turn. And notice the first thing that he did. He rebuilt the altar. An altar to any other god is no good. An altar to any other god must be destroyed. The worship of other gods was part of the evil that Israel did in the sight of the Lord. And those gods had to be cast down before God would deliver the people. God is holy. He'll not share his altar with any other god. So Elijah took 12 stones, the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He rebuilt the altar. He dug a trench round it. He laid the wood in order on the altar. He cut the bullock into pieces. He laid the pieces on the wood. Why did he do things that way? Because that's the way that God had instructed his ancestors to do. This is the way Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did it. Elijah was publicly following the instructions of God. He was following the examples of his ancestors. He was doing it because he intended to ask the people to return to those commandments, to return to the way that their ancestors worshipped. Throughout the Bible, we see that it talks about two ways, two roads, two kingdoms, two eternities. There are only two ways. Jesus is the way that leads to the Father. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But in Proverbs 14:12, we're told, "There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death." Two roads. A narrow road that leads to heaven, and a broad road that leads to hell. Two kingdoms, God and Satan's. Two eternities, eternal life and eternal damnation. So what am I saying? I'm saying that God hasn't changed. We have to go to heaven the same way our ancestors had to go to heaven. Our ancestors went to heaven through Jesus Christ. And I'm saying that if we have left the old-fashioned way, we have to go back to it, or we won't make it to heaven. And next, Elijah said, "Fill 4 barrels of water, pour the water on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood," and they did. And he said, "Do it again." So they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it again," and they did it a third time. That seems to me to be quite amusing. There are times when Elijah seems to have had a lot of fun serving God. There he was upon the mountain. The prophets of Baal were jumping around and chanting, but nothing had happened. So Elijah said, "Cry louder. Baal may be talking, he may be in the bathroom, he may be asleep, he may be on a trip." But now Elijah's sacrifice is ready. He's preparing to ask God to consume it with fire. Before he asks God to consume it with fire, he says, "Pour water on it, more water on it, even more water on it." And they did. And the water ran down the altar, it filled the trench, and the ground got muddy. And Elijah walked up to the altar through the mud. The king was against him, the false prophets were against him, the people were against him, but he wasn't helpless. He knew the promises of God, and he knew the power of God. And that's all we need, just to know the promises of God, and to know the power of God. Elijah prayed, Who did he pray to? Elijah came near him and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel. He didn't pray to Baal, to Astaroth, to Mother Earth or to Allah. He prayed to the same God his ancestors prayed to, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel. And what did he pray for? Well, Elijah prayed for God's glory. Let it be known that this day you are one God in Israel. Let it be known who's in charge. This is your kingdom. These are your people. And then Elijah prayed that the people would know that he served God. Let it be known this day that I am your servant. Let these people know I don't serve false gods. I serve only the living God. And then Elijah prayed that the people would know that he was following God's instruction. Let it be known this day that I have done all these things at your command. You told me to oppose the breaking of your commandments, that you have told me to oppose the worship of other gods. And Elijah prayed for the people. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and it's you who are turning their hearts back again. Let these people know you are God. Let them know that you are changing hearts. Let them know that you are sending revival. Elijah's prayer wasn't long like the prayer of the false prophets. It wasn't loud or directed at the wrong God. It was a short, sincere, and direct prayer to the right God. And then the fire of the Lord fell from heaven. And make no mistake about it coming from heaven. It started at the top and it consumed the sacrifice. It went a little lower and consumed the wood. A little lower and consumed the altar. A little lower and consumed the dust on the altar. A little lower and it dried up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and they said, The Lord, He is God. And they renounced their false gods, and they confessed the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel. And really, they could hardly do anything else. Their false God had done nothing. But the God of Israel had scorched the earth with fire from heaven. When Paul, the apostle, went to Athens, he was walking around and he saw many statues. The city was filled with idolatry. The people had a god and a goddess for practically everything. They especially loved to worship the goddess Athena. They even had an altar to the unknown god, just in case they'd forgotten one. Paul said there was a time when God tolerated this kind of paganism, but now God has commanded all people everywhere to repent. There is just one God. He's not an option. When we come to the valley of the shadow of death, the God of heaven is the only God who can help us. So how long will you hover between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then serve him. If there's a judgment, prepare for it. If there's a hell, flee from it. If there's a heaven, run to it. And the journey begins with just one step. And if you will take that one step towards God, he'll welcome you with open arms. And it's never too late to take that step. If you've never taken this step, you may leave this world in deep trouble. People ask, what is revival? And that's a fair question. I've preached on this subject quite a few times, and I hope I've made it clear that revival doesn't mean emotional hysteria like the prophets of Baal displayed. Revival is a time when Christians come back to their first love. It's a time when Christians get rid of the sham and hypocrisy in their life. It's a time when Christians cast out the divisions, bitterness and strife that sometimes exist in the church. Revival is taking up a cross. It's walking in the light of Jesus. It's letting Jesus live his life in us. To revive is to come back to health and vigour. It's to flourish again after decline. It's to become valid, effective or operative again. In the Christian context, it comes to admitting that we're sinners and by calling out to God for forgiveness, help and strength. If this incident with Elijah teaches us anything, it's that God honours obedience and that when we truly call on him, he will answer us and he is willing to accept us as his sons and daughters. So we really all need to ensure that we're following the Lord God of heaven and not any other. The challenge that Elijah gave to the Israelites all those years ago still stands today for each and every one of us. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If anything else is God, follow that. Because there's only one way, and that way is through Jesus.